Our scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 284. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Judy, for reading God's word for us this morning. As we get started this morning, I have a bit of trivia. Anybody here like trivia? Apparently no one here likes trivia. Got a bit of trivia for us here this morning. that is this question. Of all the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus quotes, where does he quote the most from? Of all the places in Jesus' ministry that he quotes the Old Testament, which he does a lot, by the way, the Bible of the first century Jew was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Right? The Bible of the first century Jew was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Of all the times that Jesus quotes the Old Testament, where does he quote the most? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament writing. You wouldn't think that, would you? You'd think, it's got to be the Psalms, right? It's got to be Deuteronomy. What is he quoting Deuteronomy for? Why Deuteronomy? If you've not read Deuteronomy, I would gladly encourage you to read Deuteronomy. Incredible. Incredible book. Deuteronomy is basically the second giving of the law to Israel. Second giving of the law to Israel. And Israel has been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. They've seen God's faithfulness throughout their wilderness wanderings. And now they're on the edge, they're on the precipice of going into the promised land across the Jordan. They're going to travel across the Jordan on dry ground as God stops the Jordan River. They're going to travel through the Jordan River on dry ground and then up into Israel and just outside of Jericho. They're going to camp. But before they get through the Jordan River, God has 2 million people or so stop at the Jordan River, and Moses, as God instructs him, is going to give an explanation once again of who God is, who they are, and why it matters. And that's Deuteronomy. How much God has loved you, why you should love him, and what it looks like to love him. Those are the things that you're gonna see in Deuteronomy. I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy. Now you're saying, Jess, what does this have to do with Father's Day? What does this have to do with Father's Day? Let's go ahead and watch a little video. I think Trish has it queued up here. Go ahead and hit the little thing there, and hopefully the microphone is working.
Dad!
For all the times that you answer the call, Dad. For those of us who are fathers in the room, how many times have we heard Dad? Sometimes at 3 in the morning, sometimes at 3 in the afternoon. Sometimes as we're taking naps on the couch, I've experienced this several times where you're just starting to get into that nice little point of sleep, right? You're just starting to get into it, and all of a sudden you hear, Dad, and you look up and there's this little face right above you. All the times that we answer the call as fathers. And it's important that we recognize this, that our children are calling upon us as dads, yeah? For those of us who are dads in the room here or watching online, our children are calling upon us as dads. What does this have to do with Deuteronomy? Answering the call of a dad. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, in particular, is God's call to fathers. And God is asking fathers to answer the call of what it means to be a father. So the children are calling on dads to answer the call, but also your heavenly Father is calling on you as a father to answer the call as well. So the question is, what is the call that God, your Father, is asking you to answer as a dad? When he says, Dad, 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 what is he calling you to? What answer or what call is he asking you to answer? Children are saying, Dad, fix my car. Help me with the sprinkler. Help me change my oil. Dads answer various calls. Go golfing with me. With Aspen, it's like, Dad, can you play with me? Calico Critters. Can you play Calico Critters with me, Dad? Right? Dad, can you play Legos with me? Can you color with me? Can you play a game with me? Our kids are calling us, but your Heavenly Father is also calling you. Your Heavenly Father is also calling you as a father. What is that call? What is that call? And what does that have to do with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9? What it has to do with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is this. That God's call for you as a father, God's call for you as a father is first and foremost to be responsive to his word. God's call for you as a father is to be first and foremost responsive to his word. That's his call to you. That's his call to me. That's his call to every single dad out there, is to respond to his word. And how is it in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 that God is going to ask you to be responsive to his word? There's three ways. If you have notes, you'll see this in your notes. He's going to ask you to receive it. Receive his word. He's going to ask you to recite it. Recite his word. And he's also going to ask you to remember it. There's three ways that God is calling you as fathers to respond to his word. To receive it, to recite it, and to remember it. Receive, recite, remember. Those three things. So let's jump in. What is it that God is calling dads to? This begins here as Moses is on the edge of the Jordan River with 2 million Jews standing with him, and he's got the elders with him as well. He's standing there, and as he's teaching the word, it's being spread throughout the congregation. And he starts in verse 4 by saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Moses is gathering them in. He's calling their attention. And what's the first thing he says to them? Hear. Hear. Now, in a Jewish context, maybe it might be similar to when we're talking to our own kids. When you speak to your kids and you look at them and you say, "Are you hearing me?" You ever ask them that question? It's not that they're not hearing you, but you ask them, "Are you hearing me? Are you hearing what I'm telling you?" In other words, you're asking them, "Are you responding? Is this clicking? Is this gathering your attention? Is this penetrating at some point in time your heart and your mind in a way that makes a difference?" And so Moses in verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Look at that, it's automatic these days. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, in Hebrew, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like in Hebrew. Now, you're asking me, "Jess, why are you showing this to me in Hebrew? We don't read Hebrew," and I understand you don't read Hebrew. I read just enough to get myself in trouble. But when you're reading Hebrew, you go from right to left. When I was learning Hebrew in seminary, it was an intensive class, and I knew I was in trouble when I had been buried so deeply in Hebrew that when I looked at English, I started on the right and started to try and read from right to left English. I'd be like, "Oh man, I can't do that. I got to start over on the left now." It is that it just imbibes you. So here is this first little stanza, this first sentence in Hebrew, and this right here, Shema, is this word. Shema Israel, Yahweh, hear, O Israel, the Lord, Eloheinu, the Lord your God, Yahweh, the Lord, ahead, is one, or alone. Hear, O Israel, hear, Shema Israel, Yahweh, hear, O Israel, the Lord. That's where it starts. Hear the Lord. Hear him. You got to hear him. You got to hear him. As a father, the most important thing that will ever happen in your life is you hear the voice of your heavenly Father. And I'm not talking about necessarily this booming voice from above, "Hello, Joe," right? I'm not talking about this booming voice. What I'm talking about is hearing his voice in his word. As the Spirit of God confirms in you that this is the Word of God as he speaks to your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. This became so instrumental in the life of Israel that they signified this word, the Shema. So this set of verses, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, is called the Shema. When you guys travel, you guys ever go through JFK or LaGuardia, or oftentimes JFK or LaGuardia, as you're going through the checkout, like the security thing, you'll oftentimes see Jews there, right? Orthodox Jews. And you can tell by the tassels they're wearing, the yarmulke, you can tell. If you ask them this, if you have the courage to ask them this, "Can you recite for me the Shema?" They will do it in an instant. Because to this day, Orthodox Jews, at least twice a day, recite the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one," or "the Lord alone is God." This became so fundamental, so instrumental to their lives, that Jesus, if you want to look at Mark, you say, "We're jumping back into Mark." Well, just for a second. If you look at Mark 12, there's a scribe, Mark 12:28, there's a scribe who comes to Jesus. This is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. We'll get there at some point in time as we're going through Mark, but there's this scribe who comes to Jesus, Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important?" There was always a debate within the Jewish world. What is the most important command? What is the command that defines all relationship with God? What is that one command? the most important, the preeminent command. So the scribes are having an argument about this, and one of the scribes sees Jesus. Jesus is kind of listening in on the argument, and this scribe comes to Jesus and says, which one is the greatest command? And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This became defining for what it meant to be a Jew. Even Jesus, as the one who would be the inaugurator of a new covenant, the one who would bring the new covenant into being for the church and for all of God's people, would look at the scribes and say, the most important thing is this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Behold, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must hear him. You must hear him. What follows that is verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God here is saying, I desire for you to receive who I am. I'm desiring for you to understand who I am. Hear me. Hear my voice. Know who I am. Recognize who I am. And have your heart begin to love me. Begin to love me. God's call to a father is first and foremost that father's greatest love, listen to me closely here, that the father's greatest love is not his wife, and that father's greatest love is not his children, but that father's greatest love belongs to the Lord alone. To the Lord alone. And when that father loves the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his might, with all his mind, with all his strength, then he'll begin to start to love his wife and love his children in the manner in which he should. Until this happens, the other thing won't happen. It just won't happen. It might look like it in some way, shape, or form, but it won't be the genuine article. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Peter Craigie says this, the injunction to love was based on the precedent of God's love, which had been shown to the Israelites principally in the Exodus and in the larger context, their election and calling from the time of Abraham. Why is it that God can look at Israel and say, Israel, here I am for you. Here is what I've done for you. Here is who I will continue to be on your behalf. Now love me. Why is it that God can say that? Because for 40 years, he has proved himself faithful and good and merciful and full of steadfast love and kindness. Exodus 34. He has proven himself to be wonderful. He has cared for all of their needs. He has carried them along. He has provided, and his presence has been with them for this entire time. And he is looking at this group of people and he is saying, I have shown myself to be faithful to you, expressing my love and my devotion to you, and I am calling you to a responsive relationship. Will you love me in a reflection of the way that I have loved you? Will you love me? And so he says, hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart but with all your soul, with all your might. I alluded to this a few minutes ago, but this is what God is calling them to. We are relational beings. We are relational beings. We are heart-based, affection-based relational beings. That's who we are. That's who we are. And God is calling his people into this heart-based affection relationship in a manner in which they will respond to his love first and foremost. There's this idea of the vertical relationship, and the horizontal relationship. The vertical relationship is the relationship that you have between you and your Heavenly Father. You fathers out there, the most important relationship that you have is that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. It's that vertical relationship. And as you live into, as you walk into, as you lean into that vertical relationship with your Heavenly Father, you will know joy, you will know peace, you will know satisfaction, you will know consolation, you will know love in a way that is entirely supernatural through the presence of the Holy Spirit as you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That will be a lively relationship for you. It'll be a meaningful relationship with you. And as you live into that relationship as a father with your Heavenly Father, what begins to happen is you receive his word. What begins to happen is that the horizontal relationships start to be in a way that is so decisive, in a way that is so clear, those horizontal relationships begin to be affected in a Christ-centered, God-honoring, Christ-loving manner. That as you walk in your relationship with your Heavenly Father and you're walking in fellowship with him, it can't help but to begin to affect positively those other relationships that you have then with your children. With your children. He says, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you realize the first place that God really wants to get to in your life? Dads, the first place that he really wants to get to in your life is your heart. He wants your heart. That's probably the one area that guys struggle most to be willing to be vulnerable. We can understand things with our minds, so to speak, and we can think that we're will-based creatures. We just go out there and get the job done. We're not really will-based creatures, by the way. We're heart-based creatures. We're affection-based creatures. That which we love, that which we desire, that which we long for is what we will drive after. I can promise you that right now. That which we love, that which we long for, that which we desire is what we will drive after. Is that which we will chase down. And the Lord is saying, I desire that my word would be on your heart. My desire and my call to you as a father is that my word would sink deeply into your heart, would penetrate deeply into your heart. The writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces deep between the soul and the spirit. It gets right into the heart. And God says, these words shall be on your heart. What is God's call to the fathers? His call to the fathers is that his word would be on their hearts. His word would be on their hearts. Why? Because as his word is on their hearts, it affects that vertical relationship. And as that vertical relationship is affected, it affects the horizontal relationship. Affects the horizontal relationship. You say, Jess, is that really in the text? Is that really in the text? Yeah, actually, it is in the text. And you see it here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So as the word of God comes down and it penetrates the heart of this father, and the heart of that father begins to be changed, and the inclinations of that father begin to be changed, and the desires of that father begin to be changed, and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit begins to do that work through the word of God, through the gospel, in the heart of that father, as that work begins to happen, then all of a sudden it begins to dynamically change the rest of those relationships that that father has with his wife and with his children, with his wife and children. Starts with the vertical. Starts with the vertical. And then the horizontal begins to happen. So as this horizontal happens, what is it supposed to look like? You shall teach them diligently to your children. This idea of teaching diligently has this idea of the original word here, actually, means to sharpen. Have any of you dads in here ever seen a sharpening stone? For knives? Sharpening stones? Yeah? Growing up, Carl, one of my earliest memories with Carl is that he would have several sharpening stones. Some are more gritty, some are less gritty, right? And he would take out knives, sometimes the kitchen knives, sometimes his own pocket knife or any knives that he would be using for fishing or whatever. And he would have these stones and he would have oil. And he would put oil on these stones, and he would start sharpening, and sharpening, and sharpening, and sharpening. And he'd check it, and he'd wipe it off, and he'd check it, and he'd sharpen it a little bit more, sharpen it a little bit more. He'd check it, wipe it off, and then he would move to a different stone. He'd put oil on that stone, and he would sharpen it, and sharpen it, and sharpen it, and sharpen it. And he'd check it, and look at it, and check at it, and see how sharp it was. And he'd wipe it off, and he'd do it again, over and over and over again, until finally he got down to the most granular stone that he had. And by that time, the blade was just razor sharp. Razor sharp. My mom got to the point where she was like, these knives are really, really sharp. I don't think they need to be quite that sharp, right? Incredibly sharp knives. What does that require, though? It requires over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over and over again. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And through this repetition, that which was dull starts to do what? Becomes sharp. Becomes sharp. That's the exact word that's being used here. When Moses said, and you shall teach them diligently, that word diligently, it means over again and over again and over again and over again. That the word of God over and over and over again becomes part of the conversation that you have with your children. With your children. How does this work? Very practically speaking, he says, you shall talk to them when you're sitting in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. To sum this up, Moses is saying, at every point, at every time, at every stage of life, you fathers, I'm calling you to live in relationship with your children and be ready to share God's word with them. Be ready to share God's word with them. You say, Jess, how does this actually look? What does this look like? It can be as simple as looking at a sunset with your kids as you're driving down the road in the car. I remember when our kids were young, one of the things that Trish and I used to do, we were driving through the eastern Oregon area, going from one place to another, and if it was the sunset or the sunrise or whatever it might be, oftentimes it was the sunset, you would look at the sunset, and it's just brilliant with these pinks and yellows and purples and blues and oranges, and Trish would say, look, God is painting the sky. God is painting the sky. And we would talk about what that sky told us about who God is. His beauty, His brilliance, His wonder, the depth of His love, the depth of His mercy. We would talk about what that sky meant about for who God is. A few weeks ago, during youth group, one of the things, exercises I had the kids do is I had them grab a piece of paper and a pencil and walk around the grounds and just start writing things out that they saw in creation and asking the question, what does this say about who God is? What does this say about who God is? When you're shall teach your children diligently, that you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. One of the ways in which you can do this as well, even if you're a grandfather, go out and buy the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones and read that to your kids or your grandkids. It's brilliant. It's brilliant, especially if you've got little ones. If you've got older kids, be willing to have conversations with them about who the Lord is. How does that happen? The way in which this happens is that the vertical has to be in place first. The vertical has to be in place first. If the vertical is not in place here, you won't be ready to do the horizontal. The vertical relationship with the Lord has to be in place first before the horizontal is ever going to come. And as the vertical is put in place, God will provide opportunities for the horizontal. He'll provide opportunities for the horizontal. Sometimes this horizontal also looks like coming to your kids and saying, I'm so sorry that this is how I responded to this situation. That is not at all how your Heavenly Father would have me respond to this situation. That's not what your Heavenly Father is like. This is actually what your Heavenly Father is like. And will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Sometimes having that horizontal relationship means asking for forgiveness and referring those kids back to their Heavenly Father, who is wonderful and good and beautiful and trustworthy and kind and gentle and merciful, who is the perfect Heavenly Father. So many ways to do this. I'm running out of time. And these words I command you should be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the way. So that's receiving it, that's reciting it, and now remembering it. Verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When Moses gave this command to the Israelites, one of the things that happened through the tradition throughout Israel was the idea of these right here. You guys ever heard of these before? Phylacteries. Phylacteries. It's kind of a funny word, isn't it? Phylacteries. Moses tells the people as a way of remembrance that these things shall be bound to your arm, to your wrist, to your hand, and they should be on the frontals of your head. In order for you to remember God's word, it needs to be on your hand and on your head. In order to help you remember who God is and how faithful He has been and how wonderful He has been, these things need to be on your head and on your hand. Bind them, tie them, cinch them to your hand and to your head. So what did the Jews do? Well, they took that quite literally. They took it quite literally. And if you see Orthodox Jews every once in a while, you will see them with phylacteries. You will see them with this little box on their head, and you will see them with this box right here on their arm. I looked these up because I was going to buy some phylacteries just as like an object lesson for this sermon. These things are like thousands of dollars. At that point in time, I just charged it to the church credit card. They're going to be here next week. Prudential said it was fine. These phylacteries, right? This idea that I have God's word bound to my hand and bound to my head as a reminder, as a remembrance of who God is and his faithfulness to me. Now, this is a literal take on it, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, a literal take on it. But what Moses is doing here is he's not a proponent of phylacteries per se. They didn't have phylacteries. And oh yeah, by the way, inside these little boxes are segments of scripture. Segments of scripture inside there. Parts of Deuteronomy, parts of Exodus, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue will be in there. And they'll put them on the wrist and on the head. But what Moses is getting at here is this idea that who the Lord is and his goodness and his mercy and his kindness to you shall always be on the frontal lobe of your head, should always be first and foremost and forefront on your mind and on your heart, who God is. In other words, what you see life through, the lens by which you see life is what? How faithful the Lord has been to you, how good he is, how kind he is, how generous he is, how sovereign he is, how full of steadfast love he is, that he holds you in his hand and that no one can ever take you from his hand if you know him this morning. That your perspective on life should be through the lens and colored by who the Lord is as he reveals himself in his word. I can tell you right now, I really need this, especially when I'm trying to help my children with a disciplinary issue, right? Because it's easy to forget who God is when you're disciplining your kids. Because at that point in time, the only two people who really matter are you and that little guy right there who really needs some help at this point in time, right? It's easy to forget. And Moses is saying, no, I desire, and the Lord desires, that you see life and you think of life through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of who God is. And for these things to be bound on your head, the way in which you think and the way in which you do what would your hand represent? What you do. The way in which you think and the way in which you live should be reflective of who the Lord is. Now, I can tell you right now, one of the most challenging places to do that here in Connecticut is Route 8. If you see a white Toyota Sequoia on Route 8 with a little rust spot on the back of it, please pray for me, because Route 8 can be a dicey place, right? Can be a bit of a dicey place. In all seriousness, God's desire is that we would live vertically in that relationship with him. And as we live vertically in that relationship with him, it would change those horizontal relationships. And we would live in such a way, and we would operate in such a way, that we would remember who he is. That we would be brought to continual remembrance of who he is. Here's, again, Peter Craigie says this. The commandments were to be subject of conversation both inside and outside the home, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. In summary, the commandments were to permeate every sphere of life. That the word of God was intended to penetrate the heart and the mind in such a way that even the way in which you spoke and the way in which you lived was a reflection of your relationship with the Lord. That is what God is calling dads to. That's what he's calling fathers to. As you lead your homes, as you love your children and you love your wives, that's what he's calling them to. What's a practical way of this? A couple different ideas. when you leave your home and you go into your workplace or you go to the gym or wherever it is that you might go. I remember I would go in, when I was in high school, I would go into my mom's work. And she worked for the state of Oregon. And as I would look at her desk, she would always have something with regards to scripture on her desk. Or she would have a poster, a small poster in her office and would have some scripture on it. Just little things like that. So as people would come to her, they would realize there's something about her. The pastor I grew up with was an avid fisherman, outdoorsman, hunter. He would bow hunt. One of his favorite things to do would be go up and down the Willamette River and fish on the Willamette and the Columbia River. He had a fishing boat. And the name of that fishing boat was Tetelestai. Tetelestai. If you ever get an email from me, you'll see at the very bottom of my emails, you'll see this word, Tetelestai. That word means it is finished. It is finished. The words that Jesus cried out from the cross when he gave his life for you and took sin and death and brokenness and reproach and shame upon himself, he said, it is finished. It's the words of Jesus from the cross. To show that everything that would ever get in the way between humans and God was now completely abolished, completely destroyed, completely overcome in him. It is finished. So my pastor I grew up with named his boat Tetelestai. And on the back of his fishing boat, you know, where you'd usually have a name on there or something like that, it would say Tetelestai. And as he was fishing up and down the Willamette or the Columbia River, he'd buzz by people or he'd come up next to people and they'd say, what is that? What is Tetelestai? What does Tetelestai mean? And it would give him an opportunity to share with that person who Christ is. Who Christ is. Little things. Put them on your doorposts. Write them on the gates. Ways in which you can carry the gospel. Ways in which you can carry the word of God with you. Ways in which you can carry the Lord with you into not just your homes, but into your places of business or the places where you socialize or to the gym. Did you know that if you go to the gym, there's a big, huge industry right now with Christian gym workout clothes? Huge now, because people are trying to find ways as they go to the gym or go do whatever to share Christ, to share Christ. Jess, what are you getting at here? Well, what I'm getting at here is that the call that the Lord has on fathers is a vertical relationship with him. A vertical relationship with him where you are receiving his word. Where you're receiving his word and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's also a horizontal relationship where you are teaching your children and your grandchildren and reciting it and encouraging them in the Lord. And it's also a relationship, he's calling you to a relationship where you're continually remembering him no matter where you are in life, no matter where you go, he is calling you as a father to carry the gospel with you. He's asking you to carry it with you. Is this a daunting thing? A challenging thing? Maybe a little more daunting than the heat in here right now? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's important for us to realize that we can't do it. Everything I just said, you can't do it. You can't do it. You are wholly, completely, absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to work in your life to produce fruit that responds to God's word, that desires to instruct and teach and encourage your kids in it, and then the desire to live it out in everyday life. That is a Spirit of God-dependent reality. You are dependent on the Holy Spirit to do this work. So the question isn't, what should I do? The question is, Lord, please help. Help me to be the dad that you want me to be, that you're calling me to. And help me to recognize my dependence on your Holy Spirit. I can tell you as a dad, I have failed at each of these things. I failed at each of these things. And so it's with that recognition that I even share this morning. But I also recognize how faithful and how good and how merciful the Lord is, and his desire to continue to mold me and to mold you into that Christ-like believer who reflects the love of the Father. He's not finished with us yet. Amen? He'll continue his work. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we would ask that for those of us who are fathers, Lord, that you would help us to receive your word. And Lord, as we receive your word, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to recite your word. To encourage our children and our grandchildren in their relationship with you through your word. And Lord, as we receive and as we recite, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember you and to remember your word as we go about our daily lives, continuing to walk with you in fellowship and dependence on your Holy Spirit. Father, this is a high call. But Father, we thank you that which you call us to, you will also provide. That which you desire in us, you will provide for us. That which you desire to work in us, you will complete that work. And so Father, we ask that in genuine humility, you would help us to listen and to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.